And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, I tell you, I guess tonight's show is going to be very secretive. Yeah, I'm going to have to keep Wanda from any knowledge of this program. I'm going to have to, you know, she's in the office next door to our studio here, and I don't know if I can let her hear this program today because, well, you men out there, listen up. I've got a guest on, and she's going to tell you how you can become God of your own planet and have a harem with thousands of wives. That's right. How can you have your own planet, be God of it, and have thousands of wives? Now, I have to say, first of all, before I introduce my special guest, and she is very special to this ministry and really to both Tex and Wanda Mars, I want to say that I really want thousands of wives. So, Wanda, if you have an opportunity to listen to this radio program, don't really take me too seriously there. You know, I counsel young men who are planning to get married sometime, and I tell them having one wife is a great responsibility, just as for you young ladies, a husband is a great responsibility. So how you could handle hundreds, thousands of, you know, of mates, I don't know. And that's why it's always shocked me that the Muslims seem so intent on getting to heaven through Allah and his prophet Muhammad so that they can have, what is it, 70 some odd, Jerry, 70 something wives? I don't know, the number always escapes me, 71 or something like that, virgin wives. Yeah, I don't know why they have to be virgins either, but anyway, and that seems to excite the Muslim guys, you know, that they will go to heaven and have all these polygamous wives. And I really, to be very honest with you, I love Wanda very much, and she's quite enough for me. She's lady enough. How can I take any more? That's right. So, but anyway, you know, there are false cults and religions in this world, and they can be very seductive and attractive to people with a certain kind of carnal mind. Talk about that today with a precious Christian sister, Dr. Kathy Burns. And she has written many, many books that we've offered most of them through the ministry here. And she keeps putting them out. And each one is important in a certain way. And I think God has given her a great gift for research. She wrote one book called Hidden Secrets of the Eastern Star, about the women who join Freemasonry and its other manifestations, the Eastern Star. And there's Job's Daughter and other groups. Maybe if we have time today, we'll ask her a little bit about any late research she's done in that area. But she's also written a book exposing Alcoholics Anonymous. Exposing Alcoholics Anonymous in the 12-step program. And then a magnum opus, you know, I mean, it's a great work. A book, and I don't mean great works like the Illuminati speak of it. I mean it as a wonderful book exposing, very sadly, Billy Graham and his friends. And we offer that book as well. And then there was a book she did on the hidden secrets of Freemasonry. So she's very conversant in these areas. I believe she's one of the top experts or scholars in the world on Freemasonry. And there is an offshoot of Freemasonry. I think that's what it is, but I'm going to ask her opinion based on her knowledge. She's written this book, Mormonism, Masonry, and Godhood. And it's just an outstanding book. Now, you'll want to get a pencil and paper because later on we're going to tell you how you can get this book. It's only $15. It's over 100 pages. And there's everything in here, I think, basically, that you need to know about the Mormon Church. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know, it goes on and on. LDS, or the Mormon Church, but Masonry too. What is the connection? What is the relation between the Masonic Lodge and the Mormon Church? And then, is it true that in both Masonry and in Mormonism, They will teach you how to be a god of your own planet. Oh, man. And have thousands of wives, possibly. Maybe even Jesus became god of his own planet. And maybe today in heaven, or Kolob, or whatever they say heaven is in the Mormon faith, maybe he's got thousands of wives. So without further ado, Dr. Kathy Burns, welcome to Power of Prophecy.
Thank you for having me, Texas. A privilege to be back with you again.
Well, I first want to ask people out there to pray for your mother, who is a real saint and a servant of God, and she's been having physical problems with a stroke, and so I want to ask people to pray for her and even take a prayerful attitude during this program. Now, Kathy, this book, Mormonism, Masonry, and Godhood, what compelled you? I know the Holy Spirit moved you, but what was your heart like? Why did you write this book?
Well, the main thing is, as you've mentioned, I do a lot of different type topics, but I try to expose the wrong and the cult. Things like this, such as Mormonism, has been sort of coming in a little bit into the Christian church. Some people hear Christian phrases and they think, oh, this is another Christian group. And when, of course, I saw the background of Mormonism and saw their connections to other false religions and other cults, I thought I needed to expose it and give some information that people can find out for themselves what's there. And, of course, I went to a lot of Mormons' own works, their Doctrines and Covenants, their Pearl of Great Price, their Book of Mormon, things like this, that you can see the quotes themselves from the Mormons, and then we compare it to the scriptures.
Well, I think that's important. So you first discover what the Mormons themselves teach in their own textbooks and doctrinal books, and then you went and compared it to what the Bible says.
That's right, and that, to me, is the final guide.
Okay, you can't argue with that. Well, now, many years ago, when I was a young man, in fact, I was about 20 years old, I had a Mormon friend, okay? You know, I was in the Air Force, and he was an airman like me. He was a security policeman, in fact. And he said to me, Tex, how would you like to visit my church? Well, I was a stout Christian, but I was curious about other churches. And, of course, he claimed up and down that his was a Christian church. And I knew there were like 800 denominations, but I was just a simple Christian, you know. But so I said, well, I'll go to your church. And so I did visit a very large Mormon church in Lubbock, Texas. And I wasn't impressed. It just seemed like just a dead drub church. And then he asked me if I would agree to have these two, I think it was two, if I can remember this so long ago, even though I'm only, 25 years old, so now. But, oh yes. But I remember they spoke to me and they had their little flip chart thing, colorful pictures, and told me all the story of Joseph Smith, their founder and all that. And when it ended, I said, well, this doesn't sound like the Bible. Oh yes, this is another New Testament. This is the Bible of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. And I said, well, this just doesn't, I said, the Holy Spirit in me is saying that something is really definitely wrong here. And I gave them a couple things and they didn't quite get mad at me, but here's one thing they said. And I remember it specifically. They said, well, it all boils down. They could see, I guess they were not making any headway with me, Kathy, but they said, well, it all boils down to this. Do you believe Joseph Smith or not? Everything revolves around Joseph Smith, the founder of our church. If you believe what he says, then you can become a Mormon and be saved. Otherwise, I'm afraid you're not and you will perish. I said, so it all comes down to Joseph Smith, your founder. They said, yes. I said, okay, well, I don't believe in him. I don't believe in his message. And, they promptly left. That was it. When I said that, is that so? Is the whole Mormon church based on the teachings of Joseph Smith?
Well, President Orson Pratt, one of the Mormon presidents, he said the nature of the message in the Book of Mormon is such that if false, no one can possibly be saved and receive it. And if true, no one can possibly be saved and not receive it. And it is. And they said that when you get to heaven, Joseph Smith will be the one that will grant you passage into heaven. He will be, you have to give certain grips, of course, which sounds a little Masonic. But yes, everything boils down to Joseph Smith. So the main thing is we need to look at Joseph Smith's life, his background, what he did, what he taught, and then we can compare all that to the scriptures. Was Joseph Smith this wonderful Christian or this fine young man who really loved the Lord, or was there a sinister background to his, you know, starting of the Mormon Church and his family relations and so on?
Okay, well then let's just find out a little bit about Joseph Smith. I mean, here was about what years are we talking about when he was given his so-called vision from this angel and these plates and so forth and his founding of the Mormon Church? What, tell us a little bit about Smith, what happened to him, and how this all came about.
Okay, well, I think when most people hear the word Mormon, that they think of the ideas of like polygamy or baptism for the dead. But I really doubt if the average person really knows all the occult activity of the Smith family. And again, if we see what happened in their background, I think that they will have a different idea of Mormonism. Now, for instance, Joseph Smith's mother, whose name was Lucy Mack, was said to have had visions and practiced magic. Her husband, Joseph Sr., or of course, Joseph Smith's father, was known for being lazy, lying, and exaggerating, as well as having an attraction to several occult practices that included fortune-telling and divining. The entire family cast magic circles and had been dabbling in divination, necromancy, of course, that's communication with the dead. They had various forms of ritual magic. And there's a man by the name of Joshua Stafford, and he became acquainted with the Smith family. And he said they were always talking about ghosts and hobgoblins and other mysterious matters. And, of course, Smith Sr. was actually a firm believer in witchcraft, and he'd brag a lot about that he knew more about money because he had been digging for money for more than 30 years. And they were always trying to locate this Captain Kidd's booty. So keep this in mind when we get into later on with the gold plates, obviously. And, of course, young Joseph would often accompany his father on these so-called treasure hunts. And he'd also tell fortunes, and he'd practice what was called glass looking, which is basically crystal ball gazing. And, of course, he improved of divination with the magic rods, too. He was even known in his community for actually using blood sacrifices in his magic rituals when he was looking for these hidden treasures.
Huh.
And on one occasion, he told William Stafford that he needed a fat black sheep because he had wanted to cut its throat and make it walk in a circle three times around, that it would prevent a pot of gold from leaving. There was strong evidence that in 1824, he had to actually dig up the body of his brother who had died and bring part of that body with him to the hill of Cumara to actually gain those golden plates that are so popular or prominent in the Mormon doctrine. And now it's during this time that he's doing these things that he supposedly had this vision where this angel appeared unto him and told him about these gold plates. And this angel, who was called Moroni, told him to return yearly for 4 years before he could actually gain these plates. Now what I find interesting is that this here meeting actually took place, and he had to come back the same date each year. It was a witchcraft holiday. And they were actually attempts to conjure up a demon spirit through magic and necromancy. This holiday is called Mabon in the occult, and we're told that this holiday actually requires a sacrifice. So it really wouldn't be any surprise if he had to dig up his body or his brother's body to do this. During this time that Smith is supposed to be in contact with these heavenly beings, we find out that he was arrested and found guilty on March 20th, 1826, for pretending to find buried treasure by glass-looking or, like I said, crystal ball gazing. But, of course, this is not the end of Joseph Smith's fascination with the occult. After his death, Smith was found to be carrying a magic talisman on his person, sacred to Jupiter, and designed to bring him power and success in seducing women. This is interesting since we know that Joseph Smith was a polygamist. He had married at least 33 women, some accounts even say up to 49 women. And in the historical record, now that's a Mormon publication, they actually list 27 wives who were sealed to him in just the last 3 years of his life. Of course, that didn't include Emma or a whole bunch of the other women. Now, knowing of Smith's penchant for the occult, I think it's interesting that he chose the name Mormon for his group, because in the Satanic Bible, the name Mormo, M-O-R-M-O, is actually listed as one of the infernal names of Satan. So logically, a follower of Mormon could be called a Mormon. And in there's a book called Meet the Vampire, a witchcraft book, and I'll give a quote from there. It says, "In ancient Greece and Rome, there were several types of monsters or ghosts that could be called vampires. Best known was the Lamina, who sometimes appeared as a beautiful woman and sometimes as a woman whose lower body looked like a snake. laminas either ate their victims or sucked their blood like true vampires. They also had the horrid ability to take their eyes out of their heads. One particular lamina was named Mormo. Roman mothers used to frighten their children with her name, unquote. Now, Mormo is also listed as the king of the gulls or the consort of Hecate. Of course, we know that she's the goddess of the dark of the moon and, you know, in the cult, and Laurie Cabot's a witch, and she's telling about how Hecate meets the departed souls to lead them into the underworld. And Hecate, of course, is known as the queen of witches. So it's no wonder that, of course, Hecate is called the queen of the witches, because she did actually teach sorcery and witchcraft. So here, Mormo, at least in this occult book, is the consort of Hecate. So this seems to fit quite well with Joseph Smith's belief in magic and the guardian spirits. And also concerning familiar spirits, there's a Mormon apostle, LeGrand Richards. He may still be living today. It's more recent. And he wrote a book, of course, defending Mormonism. And here's what he said. I'll give their quote. Their speech would be low out of the dust. Their voice would be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. Their speech would whisper out of the dust. Now, obviously, the only way a dead people could speak out of the ground or low out of the dust would be by the written word, and this the people did through the Book of Mormon. Truly, it has a familiar spirit, for it contains the words of the prophets of the God of Israel, unquote. So here we have an admission from one of the Mormon apostles that the Book of Mormon actually has a familiar spirit. And we can find the occult attached to, of course, many facets of Mormonism. So although millions, and there's about 13 million members now of the Mormons, millions of Mormons have revealed Joseph Smith. But we see he's a polygamist, he and his family were involved in the occult, and of course those who knew the Smith family knew that they were like illiterate, whiskey-drinking, shiftless, irreligious, and all this. And we do need to remember the Bible specifically and explicitly forbids occult practices such as Deuteronomy 18, 10, 12, and otherwise. So we see that Mormonism's founder, his family, and so forth were involved in the practices forbidden by the Bible.
Mm. Isn't it amazing then, given this background, and by the way, you know, there are several things that I was unaware of that you mentioned, and I appreciate your bringing those out, but I have read a lot about the witchcraft aspects. I want to talk about that in a moment with you, but evidently even Mormon authorities themselves, and I'm talking about professors at Brigham Young University, Utah, University of Utah, and other places, have now discovered these things, and they're writing articles in even Mormon publications, and books have been published. And they one of them said, yes, I realize that he was Joseph Smith was an occultist, and even the Book of Mormon may not be genuine. But on the other hand, being a Mormon is a matter of culture, and I was raised that way, so I don't see any problem with my staying a Mormon. A matter of culture. In other words, his family, his community, even his job, his career is based on the book, on the Mormon church, and he doesn't see any reason to veer away from that.
Right, and sometimes I've read one of the issues too. They says, well, sure, Joseph Smith, this is from a Mormon. Yes, he was involved in the occult, but so were a lot of people in that day. Well, that doesn't make it right. The majority normally is wrong in the first place.
Oh, yeah, and you can trace, you know, these things you're talking about, these occultic practices, all the way back to ancient Egypt and Babylon.
Exactly.
And they were always, God called them abominations.
That's right. So just because, you know, even if the majority of the people, which I don't think it was, but even if the majority did practice witchcraft, that does not make it correct or right. So, and they realize, I've seen so many Mormons that have said, you know, we know there's no archaeological findings. We know that things do not match up. And like you said, the book may not even be genuine. It may be plagiarized. But they're afraid to give it up because they were raised this way. And, of course, if they give it up, they don't really know where to turn. And it's sad because sometimes I think the church has not done their job in reaching out to these people who really need help.
Well, that's true. And of course, as you mentioned when you began, Kathy, how unfortunately, whether it's Billy Graham or all these other Christian leaders, so-called, they have all embraced and endorsed Mormonism. and promoted the Mormon Church in many ways. And if I'm not mistaken, I think several top evangelical Christian leaders actually went to the Mormon tabernacle in Salt Lake City and apologized to the Mormons and the Mormon leaders for the bad blood between the two, I guess you might say. Basically, this, we're so sorry that we ever doubted Mormonism, but we now accept it as a legitimate part of the Christian church. Doesn't that really amaze you?
It doesn't. I know this is probably 20 or more years ago already. Billy Graham was promoting the Mormon Tabernacle Choir when he got on to Larry King's TV program a number of years ago. This is probably 10 or more years ago already. And they ask him, how do you get along with other religions, you know, like Mormonism? And he says, oh, I have wonderful fellowship with them all. Now, we cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness or we're disobeying the scriptures.
Yeah, obviously the Spirit of God was not working through Billy Graham there. And of course, there are many things that Billy Graham, the people said, well, he must be a man of God. Look at all the people who came forth at Invitation Time and so forth. But then there are these other works. And I've always called it the Billy Graham phenomenon. I've always called it sort of the law of eventual consequences. Because if you get the multitudes believing in you, and then afterwards you turn them into a different direction toward hell, then you've accomplished a great thing. You know, Satan has really got him a winner there, because what seemed to be the case, you know, even in the Patriot movement, people out there understand that there are many shills and agent provocateurs for Big Brother and for forces of evil. But they pretend to be good patriots, and they pretend to love our Constitution. But in reality, they're paid by the FBI or the Israeli Mossad or whatever to be spies and provocateurs. So I think a lot of these people in their quest for world fame just give themselves up to evil, don't you?
Yes, and walking down the aisle, first of all, does not save you. It's more than that. And even if they did get saved and they're sent back to a whole lot of these other churches where they don't teach the gospel, they're not able to grow. So, I mean, just because people see people walking down the aisle at like a Billy Graham crusade or something does not mean that they're being saved. And when they're sent back to the other churches where they're sent back to, I mean, very few of them are evangelical fundamentalist churches. So there's no food for those people's souls.
Well, I suspect that if a person went forward and they were asked there at the altar of the Billy Graham crusade, what is your background? They fill out the little card and said, my parents were Mormons, but I don't have a church now. They would probably send them to the Mormon church.
I can't say for sure, but I would not doubt it, because I know he has sent them back to the Jewish synagogue since the 1950s. He sent them back to the Catholic Church. He has sent them back to other false cults, those groups that don't believe in hell and so on, because that's what was marked on that card. So I would not doubt if he would send them to the Mormon church as well.
So can you imagine a ex-Jew accepting Jesus and going forward? And they say, oh, how wonderful. The Billy Graham people say, oh, how wonderful. Now, see here, you were previously of the Jewish faith. Well, good. Well, you'll want to go back to your synagogue then. And when he goes back to the synagogue, the rabbi says, forget about that hateful Jesus and that Christianity. That's devilish. You're a Jew. Don't accept anything that's Christian. So, we'll see there again, how the devil can twist things up and get it going so much. And so we now have what, 10 to 15 million people, according to the Mormon Church itself, around the world, who now have become Mormons and actually believe that their Savior is Jesus Christ.
Well, which Jesus?
Yeah. Okay. That's the question I want to ask you. The Bible says clearly there is another Jesus, who really is a satanic masquerade or counterfeit. Another Jesus, another gospel. Would you say that Mormonism, the church of the LDS, is that other gospel, is presenting another Jesus?
Well, there's a Mormon, and I'll give his quote. His name is Bernard Brockband, and here's his quote. He said, many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus Christ than is worshipped by the Mormons. They've admitted it themselves. And there's a Mormon brochure called Christ in America by Elder Mark Peterson. he gives other names by this, by which this Mormon Christ is known. And some of these names would be Quetzalcoatl, which is the plumed serpent or the feathered serpent, Votan, Lono, Sume, Kana, Kane, Khan, Kanaloa, Tongaroa, Ilopisi, Viracocha. These are different names that they actually gave to this Jesus. This Viracocha is a god who sent, he had three sons, and he sent the one son away to be the power of destruction, and he was the god of death and fertility. This is not the Christ of the scriptures that we worship. Furthermore, their Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And according to Mormonism, both Jesus and Lucifer wanted to be the savior of the world. And, of course, Lucifer's plan was rejected. And then Lucifer rebelled and took one-third of the heavenly host with him. In a book that's called The Gospel Through the Ages, they said this, and there's a quote, "The appointment of Jesus to be the savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer. This spirit brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the savior of mankind," unquote. Then there's another Mormon, Bruce McConkie, said, "Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and brother of Jesus Christ." So yes, they certainly have a different Jesus. Their God is a different God. He was one of these that was once the man and then became God. He worked his way up. And of course, then they believe that we too, as men, can work our way up to God. So this God had multiple wives. He's just there. He has his own planet, and he has all these spirit children. In fact, this Mormon God, he has possibly even millions of wives, according to Mormons. And this God came from this planet, Kolob, into the Garden of Eden, and he actually became the first man, Adam. So there you have a real convoluted idea of who this God is. And Brigham Young, that was the second president of the Mormon Church, he said, "When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden," of course they taught that this Garden of Eden was in Missouri, he said he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days. He is the only God with whom we have to do. And later on, he also said, "Adam is our father and God. Our father Adam helped to make this earth. He brought one of his wives with him. Who is he? He is Michael." This Mormon God cohabitated with Mary and eventually fathered Jesus. And again, Brigham Young says, "When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden. And who is our Father in heaven? Now remember from this time forth and forever that Jesus Christ was not begotten by the Holy Ghost," unquote. Yet we clearly know from the scriptures that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So yes, and Mormons also claim, they said, "Oh, our teachings don't conflict with the teachings of the Bible." Well, we can see just in their view of Jesus and God, their teachings definitely conflict with scriptures. We cannot claim them as Christian brothers and sisters.
So Jesus was born of a fleshly sex relation.
Yes.
Exactly. And since Adam is their father, I know I've read Mormon publications which actually say, "We're looking for the coming again of our father Adam." So they're looking, instead of Jesus to come again, they're looking for Adam to come.
Adam, and what happens is basically, I mean, Adam was supposedly God. He becomes Adam in the garden, yet he's supposed to be the archangel. Like I said, it's a very convoluted idea.
It is very convoluted. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus actually is just Michael the archangel.
Michael the archangel.
So all of these false cults and false religions, wow. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to have to take a break here. And in fact, to offer this great book by Dr. Kathy Burns. Kathy Burns, please stay with us. I have a lot more questions to ask you, especially about how I can get those thousands of wives that the Mormons have promised. Maybe I'll ask Wanda to come in from the next office and listen up to this next session. Hey, thank you, Kathy. And we'll be right back, folks. Stay with us here at Power of Prophecy. Well, we've been talking with Dr. Kathy Burns here today. She's author of Mormonism, Masonry, and godhood. Did you know that the founder of Mormonism was a Freemason? Did you know that it is required that Mormons go through a ritual in which they're given a certain piece of undergarments or clothing which has Masonic signs emblazoned on it, which they are to wear for the rest of their life? Did you know that just a sick kind of, well, we'll have to talk with Dr. Burns about what happens to women who go to be sealed for eternity as the wife of their husband, and how, well, other people feel of their body parts. Let me put it that way. And this is part of the actual ceremony in the Mormon temple. Did you know that one of the most important works, so-called, of the Mormon church is to baptize those who are dead so that even after they're dead, they can be saved? Isn't that amazing? Are you aware that God comes from another planet called Kolub, K-O-L-U-B? Well, I wasn't aware of that either, but this book is amazing. Joseph Smith, an occultist into black magic and witchcraft, the founder of Mormonism. You know, there are things in this book that many Mormons do not know about their own religion. That's very sad, but that's true of Christianity as well. That's true even of Americans. How many even know what the Bill of Rights is all about? So these Mormons need your help in escaping their satanic religion. And this book will be a great aid and comfort to them. And after all, the most important thing in the world is to know the true Jesus. Not a false Jesus, not a satanic counterfeit, but the true Jesus. And you study in this book the horror of the Mormon church, how it's connected with the Masonic Lodge, and how these people are deceived into actually believing that if they just are a faithful Mormon, they can become a god themselves. Well, you've got to get this book, and it's only $15. For $15, you can have a book that will tell you about the horror of this so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, that were founded back on April the 6th, 1830, and now have millions and millions of members around the world. Please order the book, Mormonism, Masonry, and Godhood. Just $15, and you will not regret it. Now, please add $5 shipping and handling. $5 shipping and handling. Total of $20. Call us to get the book. Toll free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Of course, you can go to our website, powerofprophecy.com. You might want to order the book, Hidden Secrets of the Eastern Star, by Dr. Kathy Burns. But I want you to have this book, just $20 postpaid, Mormonism, Masonry, and Godhood. It's right on our website. Just, you know, on the search engine, type in Mormonism and it'll come up, and then you can order it using your charge card and PayPal. Of course, you can order it using your charge card directly from the ministry, 1-800-234-9673. And if you'd just like to write to us and send us a check or a money order or cash for $20, ask for the book, Mormonism, Masonry, and Godhood by Dr. Kathy Burns. And that's Kathy with a C, by the way, Kathy Burns. I think you'll get a great blessing from knowing the truth. The Apostle Paul said, "For we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil." Don't be ignorant. Educate yourselves. Know the truth. Know what's real, what's in the gospel, what's in the Bible, and what this hideous, but somehow this seductive false religion, how different they are, how very, very different. One leading down a path that looks like roses, but is full of thorns all the way to the horrors of fiery hell. The other, the Holy Bible, which takes you on a path to the salvation and love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's return to our regular program. Oh, yes, Jerry says give them the address. I'm so sorry. We got to have the address for you to send the $20 postpaid for the book. And that address is Power Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. By the way, I want to thank those of you who gave to the orphanage, the Children's Home Project. We had I think around $8,000 total that folks contributed. Well, thank you so much. We're already hearing back from some of the young people. They were able to buy clothing and other things with the money gift that we gave each one. And we sent those that didn't have a Bible, the children and even the house parents, we sent them a free Bible as well and some other things. A precious Christian sister had knitted shawls. We sent those shawls with them and some other things as well. So I think they had a wonderful Christmas. And, you know, even if you say, well, I don't believe in Christmas. Well, we didn't say this was Christmas. We just gave them gifts from the friends of our Christian ministry, Power of Prophecy. So this is where these gifts came from. They didn't come from Santa Claus, believe me. They know this came from good people, part of Power of Prophecy Ministries that believes in Jesus Christ. And we sent each one of them a little card with a little Bible verse in it, and I believe in everything. So this is the relationship we have. No, we didn't have any Santa Claus parties. We simply gave them these gifts from your heart and our heart to them. And as I told you before, we did all that without taking 1 cent for ourselves, not even an administration. Of course, we have our facilities to pay for, our radio broadcast, our newsletter that goes around the world, hard copy, our websites that we have to keep going. And so many people are finding the Lord Jesus through our websites. It's just amazing the truth that's going out around the world through powerofprophecy.com and our other websites. So again, I want to thank you for your gifts to this children's home. And the difference it makes in the lives of these kids is inestimable. And by the way, the children's home also has, you know, the boys' ranch out there. And these young boys being taught Christian values. They come from the most horrible families. They come from families, I say families, you can't even call them that. Their fathers are now in prison, convicts and such. And here they're brought into this Christian children's home. And you've made a big difference in their life. And we've had this project going. God put it on Wanda's heart, I think about 8-9 years ago. But some of you give every year to it. And I just want to let you know how much I personally appreciate it. And I think when you get to heaven someday, you'll probably meet some of these kids. And they're going to come up to you and say, thank you. Thank you for what you did for me and that you cared. In a world that's based on so much on carnal things and debauchery and all, you cared. And thank you so much. And that's why I'm in heaven today. I do believe that. Okay, let's go back to our regular program, or ahead to our regular program, I should say. My guest, Dr. Kathy Burns, we're talking about this hideous but seductive counterfeit Christian church organization called Mormonism. Actually, Dr. Burns, they don't say they're Mormons anymore. They want to get rid of that word, maybe because of folks like you who have shown the satanic, the pagan mystery religion connection of this false god Mormo. So now they just say, oh no, we're a church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, let's look a little bit at this idea of godhood. I was going through my material that I've got in my own files of the Mormon church, and I came across a picture of a record album by the Osmonds, you know, Marie and Donny Osmond. Mm-hmm. And of course, they're much beloved by Americans, the Osmonds. They used to have their TV show, but they're singing this gospel album, which at first you say wonderful, but it was something about, you know, our God from Kolob loves you, something like that. But the Kolob was in the name of the album that they're offering. What is this Kolob, and the God from Kolob loves you? What's that all about?
Well, Kolob is supposed to be the planet where the God who now is up there in heaven, who once was a man, came from, and he came from Kolob. He went into the Garden of Eden, which I already mentioned they feel is in the state of Missouri. And, of course, then he started fathering the children and having his own planets. Now, with the idea of godhood, we obviously know this is an integral part of Mormonism. The promise of man one day becoming a god has an attraction to many people. This is a very attractive proposal. One Mormon booklet says, life is purposeful. It is progressive. It leads to godhood. The Doctrines and Covenants, which is one of the Mormon scriptures, says, then shall they be gods. James Talmadge, a Mormon elder, said, in spite of the opposition of the sects in the face of direct charges of blasphemy, the Mormon Church proclaims the eternal truth. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be.
Now let's hold it just a minute. Now let's go over that. I've heard that slogan in the Mormon Church quite a bit in their literature. How does it go again? As man is,
God once was.
So God was once a man too.
Right. And as God is, man may be.
So you can become a God, and God, who is from, we call it heaven, but they say he's from a planet called Kolob. I haven't seen that in any astronomy chart or anything, but anyway, they say God comes from this planet named Kolob, but he had to earn his godhood too, evidently. He had to learn the Mormon tenets and faith and so forth, and he became God by earning it, right? That's what they say.
Right. That's right. And they also claim that if God would ever do anything that would disappoint in any way, he will lose his status of godhood and come back down and have to work his way up again. So the God that's now in heaven really doesn't have his position granted eternally to him by any means. And, of course, the second leader of the Mormon Church, Brigham Young, this idea with godhood again, the Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like himself. We are created, we are born to become gods like our Father in heaven. He also said, man is the King of kings and Lord of lords in embryo, and gods exist, and we had better strive to be prepared to be one of them. But there's a little catch to this. LeGron Richards, who is a Mormon, he says, it will be seen that men can become gods only by observing the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, and that without marriage, they can only become ministering servants. So one must actually be married to obtain godhood in Mormonism. And Orah Pate Stewart, another Mormon, says, as God is, man may become, but he cannot become a god without a wife. That is why we marry for time and eternity. And of course, with this, Mormonism seems to really have a very low regard for women. One of the presidents of the Mormon Church was Heber Kimball, and he says, I think no more of taking another wife than I do of having a cow. And the Mormon woman really seems to be at a great disadvantage in Mormonism because she is actually dependent on her husband for salvation. You see, according to Mormonism, eternal life can only be gained through the celestial marriage. And, of course, that means someone who has not been baptized into the Mormon Church and has not been through the temple ceremonies has no chance of eternal life. And, of course, that's not all. This temple ceremony is where this woman receives a new name, which she's only allowed to repeat to her husband at one time in the celestial temple room. After that, she's never supposed to say that word again or that name. But it's by this new name that her husband is to call her forth on the resurrection morning. Now, what happens is Mormon men can actually use this name as a control because they can say to their wives, now, if you don't let me take another wife, I won't call you forth on resurrection morning. If you don't let me do this, I won't call you. If you don't let me do that, I won't call you forth. And they're under this here threat because without their husband calling them, they cannot become God of their own planet. They cannot advance to be the goddess or the have godhood status. They cannot propagate their own planet. And as far as the Kolob being on the charts, there's going to be a lot of planets that's not on the charts because they believe that once these men do get their own planet and they have all these wives, this harem or whatever, they continually populate with spirit children, and then they sort of spin off their own planet, become God of that planet, and they start another Earth all over again, just like Adam supposedly did back there in the Garden of Eden, and the process just continues and continues.
This could really tire a man out.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, all these multiple plural wives, you would think there would be other things. If you're God of your own planet, there's a lot of administration duties to do and oversight things to do, making sure things go right on that planet. But you got all these wives out there. That's tough.
Right.
Let's just look at the practicality, which sort of sounds silly. And it is silly. But here we have a church that millions of people believe in.
This is what the sad point is, that they really do believe this. They really honestly believe that they will become gods. But I don't think they fully know all the requirements to gain that godhood status. And looking at the godhood perspective, the one who promised godhood in the first place was Satan. And wherever you find anything to do with Satan, you're going to have an emphasis on sex, whether it be witchcraft, Mormonism, any type of occult phenomena in any way, shape, or form, because Satan is just, he's perverted in every way, shape, and form. So you're going to see this no matter where you look if Satan's behind it. So, but the thing is with the Godhood, what they have to do, they tell us that, of course, the great Messiah was the founder of the Christian religion. Again, it's a different Messiah, obviously. They say he was a polygamist. And then they go on and tell us that we cannot become a god unless we actually engage in the polygamy. So just being married or just being baptized in the temple, just being married in the celestial temple is not even enough. You must go into and have the polygamous relationships. In fact, the president, Orson Pratt, I'll give his quote. He said, "I have heard now and then a brother or sister say, I am a Latter-day Saint, but I do not believe in polygamy." Oh, what an absurd expression. What an absurd idea. A person might as well say, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do not believe in him. One is as consistent as the other." I did hope there was more intelligence among the Latter-day Saints and a greater understanding of principle than to suppose that anyone can be a member of this church in good standing and yet reject polygamy. The Lord has said that those who reject this principle of polygamy reject their salvation. They shall be damned, said the Lord, unquote. So here's their own statement. So they're telling us that even though you do marry in the temple, you must be a polygamist to have full salvation in the Mormon church. And I do not believe that most Mormons realize this. And not only that, many of the presidents, at least seven of the first nine presidents, lived the plural marriage. But then, of course, when Utah was supposed to become a state, and they were not allowed to become a state because of the practice of polygamy, this so-called everlasting covenant, all of a sudden there was a new revelation, and the president says, "Oh, well, we don't need that anymore. It's sort of done away. We got another revelation that everlasting covenant is no longer everlasting." But on the side, Brigham Young told his followers, quote, "The only men who become gods are those who enter into polygamy," unquote. So I think if Mormons really understood that they don't even stand a chance of having salvation in their church, I think a lot of them would leave it.
So, of course, a lot of them have multiple marriages today, but they only register one with the authorities. And, of course, that also gives them the opportunity to get all kinds of government welfare and such as that with all the children.
One figure, now this is quite a few years old, but years and years ago already, there were at least 25,000 families practicing polygamy in Utah alone. Mm. Of course, Utah is about 70% Mormon. But yes, there's a lot going on underhandedly. They will lie. This goes with the occult, with other religions many times. They'll lie to the public, but in private, they do practice it.
You know, when I was in the Air Force chaplaincy as a young man, I was stationed at a base, Lackland Air Force Base, in San Antonio. It's a very large base. It had about 35,000 troops there at the time. And we had over 30 Air Force chaplains from all denominations. And one of them, they had one Mormon chaplain, one Jewish chaplain. You know, sort of according to the population of the people, you know. And, the Mormon, chaplain was quite an interesting guy, and I met him, and of course, you know, he knew that I did not believe at all like he did. But one of the things I was always told, Kathy, was that, well, one thing you can say about the Mormons is they're very good people, very pious. They're clean living. You know, they don't take alcohol. They don't have adultery. They're just wonderful. There's no crime among them, you know, and they do all these good works and all that. Well, I might add that was the first Mormon chaplain I had ever met, and he was only there a year when there was a big scandal, and come to find out he and a Sunday school teacher were having sex on the side and things like that. That was my first meeting with a Mormon chaplain. But later, I studied a little bit about the state of Utah, where the vast majority of people are Mormons. And come to find out that the crime level, burglaries, robberies, murders, etc., in Salt Lake City and generally in the state of Utah is one of the highest in the United States of America.
Many of the crimes, many of the sex crimes, many of the suicides, the depression, they lead or are near the top of the list in almost all of them. Here again is a supposed, I mean, they give you this wonderful family image. Like you said, there's no drinking, they don't even take coffee because of the caffeine sometimes. All this. Yet their one huge hotel, the Marriott Inn, is one of the largest or the largest seller of pornographic movies and paraphernalia and alcoholic beverages. The suicide rate, especially among the young, I believe is number one in Utah. Like I said, the crimes, there's only a very small, I'm not sure, I think it's like 30%, maybe less, of those who live in Utah actually live in a traditional family setting. This is not a family-oriented religion. This is part of the sins when you have an occult background. The occult never leads to peace. It's always the destruction, the breakdown of the family, and whatever. You just do not have the same thing you would have in a regular Christian home who really followed the rules and the guidelines of the scriptures. Whenever Satan gets his hand in this, you will see everything disintegrate. The Bible tells us he comes to destroy. And this is the truth. And you can see it if you just go on and check out papers from Utah, whatever. You will see Utah ranks among one of the worst for anything imaginable in destruction. Yet here's this wonderful, quote-unquote, religion.
Yeah, the image is just incredible. The wonderful family image, but it just doesn't live to reality. Now, one of the things that I read, as you do, a lot of Masonic literature. In fact, I was just reading a little book from the Little Masonic Library, it was called.
Oh.
Had a bunch of different articles about Masons and their foundations and such. But it was really crowing, really bragging about the fact that the Mormon Church had been founded by a Freemason, Joseph Smith. And I found that quite interesting. So Joseph Smith, according to the Masons themselves, they acknowledge and are proud of the fact that he was a Freemason. And yet he evidently had some problems with the Freemasons at the time, and they excommunicated him. Tell us a little bit about the Masonic origins of the Mormon Church, and did you see any of that in your research on the architecture, the buildings, and the rituals and things like that? What is the Masonic connection?
Well, I'll go into about Joseph Smith right at his death, because I think that will give us an idea of what he was doing at that point. Masons or Mormons really consider Joseph Smith as a martyr. And what happened was he was arrested. Of course, they had moved into Nauvoo, Illinois in 1839. And, of course, the local newspaper there started criticizing the Mormons for their practice of polygamy and so forth. So what the press did, or the Mormons did, they got together, they destroyed the press, and, of course, Smith was arrested in the process. He's put into jail, and, of course, some of these Masons and others surround this jail, angry townsfolks, really, and it ended up having a shootout. Of course, in the process, Joseph Smith, he had happened to have a six-shooter on his possession. He killed two men and wounded another person, but in the process, he also was killed. But what he was doing, he was given a Masonic sign of distress. He threw his arms in the air, and he started to say, "Oh, Lord, my God," he was shot dead. But the Masonic distress symbol is, or the signal is, "Oh, Lord, my God, is there no help for the widow's son?" And even the Times and Seasons, which is a Mormon paper, they admitted that Joseph and Hiram Smith were both Masons in good standing. So we now know from their own writings, of course, that, yes, Joseph Smith was a Mason. So we find out, yes, after he became a Mason and started Mormonism, and, of course, there was the falling out between them, because what had happened, basically, was Joseph Smith had raised or elevated himself up to the 32nd degree without the Masons basically giving him the advancement like he should have gone through. And he raised a whole lot of others, so they were pretty upset that he was getting, basically, you might say, elevated knowledge that they weren't getting. And so some of them were thrown out. Well, right after they were thrown out of Masonry. Joseph Smith gets these revelations like he does every time he gets in trouble. You know, he gets a new revelation. And he starts his own Mormon ritual. That's where the temple ceremonies came into being. And yes, the architecture there is full of the Masonic symbols like the sun, the moon, the stars, the two right hands clasped in fellowship. There's the words holiness to the Lord there, the Alcyon Eye, the Alpha and the Omega, the beehive. These things appear very conspicuously in their symbolism and architecture. The Mormon ceremony obviously takes on a lot of the rituals, the hand grips, the passwords, the signals and all. They're two of the Masonic overtones. So there's a real large connection. And again, I don't think this would have happened in Mormonism had he not been thrown out. But he always wanted to be the top dog or whatever. And since he couldn't have it in the Masonic religion, he goes over and he starts his own temple ritual.
So he sort of what he learned in Freemasonry, he converted it into a church.
Yes.
Sort of like the first church or the Masonic Lodge type of thing.
Right.
Yeah, and brought in a lot of their hand signs and signals and rituals and all that. Now, I noticed that on the pictures of the drawings and such of the first church he had, or tabernacle, Mormon tabernacle, there were these strange creatures, sun stones, moon stones. And, of course, the Masons really worship the moon goddess and the sun god at various levels. And there he had the signs of the worship of the moon god and the god of the sun right there on his temple in Novo, Illinois, didn't he?
Yes. And then, of course, he carried it over he was shot there in Illinois, but the Masons carried it over into Salt Lake City, and their temples there also have all this. But again, we go back to the occult aspects of this, because those symbols were not just from Masonry. They actually came from the occult from thousands of years past.
Now, when you mentioned he was given the grand hailing sign of distress when he was shot dead by the angry townspeople who were mobbing the jail and wanted to lynch him, he was on the verge of saying, is there no help for the widow's son? Now, this is a veiled allusion to the great goddess of Babylon, isn't it?
Well, the god of many names, or the goddess of many names, the Egyptian goddess Isis, she was also known as Astarte, Sophia. There's so many names for her. But the occultist and 33rd degree Mason Manly Hall, he wrote this about that. He said, in Egypt, the mysteries or institutions of philosophic rebirth were called Isis, and those born out of the temple were designated the sons of Isis. Now through the death of Osiris, her husband, this goddess had done the badges of mourning, and through the loss of the word, which is symbolized by the phallus of Osiris, had become the great widow. Hence, those born out of her, the philosophic elect, were termed the widow's sons.
Well, there you have it. That right out of Egypt. Well, Dr. Kathy Burns, we're out of time here. Wow, what an hour. So great to be with you again. And I hope we'll do this again very soon. And talk about all of these subjects, especially the Masonic Lodge and Mormonism. All the best to you and to yours.
Okay, thank you, and God bless you too. I appreciate it this time.
Okay, Kathy, stay on the line just one moment if you don't mind. I wanted to say a personal goodbye. Well, folks, you've been listening to Power of Prophecy. My guest is my good friend, author of many books, including this wonderful, wonderful book exposing Mormonism, Masonry, and their concepts that you, too, can become a god of your own planet and have thousands of wives. It's exciting, but I don't think the devil is going to keep his side of the bargain when you go through the gates of hell. So maybe you'll want to read this book by Dr. Kathy Burns and be aware of the true Jesus of the Bible. Until next time, my great desire and prayer is that you'll tune in and discover the power of prophecy.